Every Sunday we had a banquet. Downstairs, we ate together, food. And Sunday afternoon lunches, CCC banquet, we got to know people. We had fellowship with one another. It was a great time. And I think attendance was enhanced. And I think community relational dynamics occurred where we made friends. And I have two images that stick to my mind. I don't know if they're listening online or not, but I remember our federal judge, Wally, almost every Sunday bending over the pots and pans and cleaning them to perfection. And I remember others, hardworking volunteers. Ming, who is a professional chef, putting together the food for sometimes up to 300 people on occasion, 200 people, yes. A lot of people were fed in the Chinese community church. That sticks out in my mind. And so today my message is going to be along the lines of a banquet, and the title is Missing the Point or Points of the Jesus Banquet. Luke chapter 14, verse 1 tells us, on one occasion when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. The Bible shows us that in the ministry of Jesus, eating, suppers, meals, dinners, banquets are important themes in his ministry. Jesus used eating and food often as illustrations in his parables, in his stories that he told. And often when he spoke to synagogues and on the hills, Jesus talked about food as pictures. He pulled meaning from those occasions. He pulled ideas and he encouraged people to listen. I mean, I just think of Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus is at the home of Matthew the tax collector, sharing a meal, and with him, a large crowd of tax collectors and sinners are there. And you know, Jesus was there with the tax collectors and sinners, and the religious people criticized Jesus. They said, "Why does he eat with sinners?" Does anyone here eat with sinners? Don't raise your hand. I'm sure you do. Someone raise their hand really quick. Why do you eat with sinners? Religious complaints and complainers in the church and out of the church are always with us. But Jesus knew that the point had been missed. Jesus told them, "Those who are sick need a doctor." Powerful message. Did they listen or care about what Jesus said? No, most religious complainers don't really listen or care. They just like to complain. Just like today, it's hard for a leopard to change its spots unless it repents. So it's hard for a religious complainer that always likes to gripe and criticize to change. But we should always pray that they find the way to be kind to others. When we read about the meals in the Bible that Jesus attended, we should be aware that those events are almost always teaching occasions. He has something important to say. So we will learn something about God, and we will learn something about the kingdom of God when we see what Jesus does and says on these occasions. Now, for us Christians also, our theology, the teaching about God, speaks about a banquet. A banquet. As Christians, we look forward to a banquet. In Revelation 19, verse 9, it tells us, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." It is a wedding supper between the Lamb, Christ, and his church. That is the image that we have in our theology. Our expectation, our future, is to have and enjoy this banquet. Friends, banquets are in our future. And today, though, when we eat with people, we don't really think about these kind of things. In fact, most of what we think about when we eat with others is how good the food is and how great the company is. Let me tell you, we don't ever see Jesus talking about that. Now, I'm sure Jesus enjoyed a good bite of good dim sum. If they had it back then, I don't think they had it then, but, you know, I'm just kind of expanding the horizons of our thought. I'm sure Jesus would have liked dim sum, and he had the opportunity. But the reality is that he was more interested in the people that were with him, the people that he encountered. Now, we all have this banquet that we're going to go to, the marriage feast of the Lamb. We did not earn our place there by our status. We did not earn the place by our fame. We did not earn the place by our family links or name. We didn't earn the spot by our embracing of certain celebrities. Not through our good works, not through our kindness, not through giving money to the church so our name is on the wall or on a building. We received God's mercy and grace because we have surrendered to him. We are invited to that banquet because we are children of God. Because we've chosen to follow Jesus. Have you chosen to follow Jesus? Have you chosen to surrender your heart to Christ? Or do you trust more your muscles and your mind than you do God? Now, muscles and mind are good. I like muscles and mind. I don't have the muscles that Garrett has. I wish I did, but I don't. But I will tell you, those Garrett muscles, he becomes 70 and 80 and 90 and 100, will dissipate. I will tell you, I preach sometime at the old widow's home in D.C. It's called the Norwood Distaff Foundation, where a lot of senior federal workers and senior military officers live. Some of them have accomplished great things, admirals. But you know, your mind, as you get older, goes down. Do you know that, young people? My wife, she's 50 years old. Do you know that? So if you spend all of your effort on building up your muscles and your mind, your academic credentials, it's short-sighted. Now, it's important. We need balance in life. But we need to think about things that are of a spiritual nature. Paul said, physical exercise has limited value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Where do we spend all of our time? We need to balance our time. You know, it's great. I go to the gym 4 or 5 times a week. I try to do my aerobics. I do this on the living room floor. I lift weights and I do ab stuff. It's good. And you know, if I did it maybe 2 hours more, I'd be really fit, really good. My wife would love me. She's laughing there. But you know, you only have so much time in a day. So you have to find a place to include spiritual growth. Taking class online from a good seminary somewhere. Learning something about the history of Christianity. Reading a good book. I purchased a book recently by an editor of Christianity Today who wrote on the failure and fall of evangelical celebrities in our time. Very important book. We need to feed our soul. We just don't feed our soul by going to church. We have to go elsewhere also. Excuse me. I don't have COVID. I've been to a lot of banquets in my life. I've been to my son's wedding banquet. I've been to a lot of military banquets as an army chaplain. I've been to banquets in China, the 35th anniversary of the People's Republic of China in Chongqing. I've been to that one. I'm in one of those pictures, by the way. I've seen 16 and 32 course meal banquets. Has anyone here been to or heard of the Manchu Han banquet? Anyone? The Manchu Han banquet? Well, it's been written about. It's a banquet of up to 108 dishes that was supposed to have taken place as like a Manchu dynasty banquet where inferior states come to eat with the leader. 108. Now, I've actually looked this up and I read a document on Brill, which is an academic publisher, and then the Chinese writer said that there was really no such thing as a Manchu banquet. But people have tried to make a Manchu banquet, and there are Manchu banquets today. 108 course meal. We love banquets. We sit with friends and family. But as I said earlier, Jesus doesn't talk much about the food. In fact, the only time he really talks about the food, I would say, is the wedding in Cana, where there was a banquet and he turned the water into wine. But he's more interested in the spiritual state of people, their souls, and providing ministry to those in need, the nobodies and the somebodies, the high and the low. And he spoke to them all. But we, most of us, when we go to banquets, we like to always sit with our friends. We always like to have the best food. But we should also pay attention to the value as a Christian to talking to strangers, introducing ourselves to other people. And so sometimes I go to a banquet and all the tables are open and all the friends sit in one table. And my wife and I, we do this every year at a ministerial banquet. And we always sit with the leftovers, right? To minister to them. You know, some of us are leftovers. We feel that way. God doesn't feel that way about you. None of us are leftovers. We're a creation of God. And he has a purpose and plan for your life. You may not know it, but he has a place for you. Banquets are complex. A lot of work. You have to prepare. You have to send out invitations. You have to seat the host. You have a guest of honor. You have to decide what kind of food to have. Are you going to have that $400 banquet or the $1,000 banquet with lobster? Difficult decisions. Signing people's seats. And we know once all that is done, the food magically comes and lands on the table, right? Oh, I forgot. You have cooks. You have servers. You have all kinds of additional help. But you know, we won't need that in the future because we'll have drones. I also know that the meals at CCC that we had on Sunday afternoon required much in the way of logistics. And everyone was benefited by the hard work of the few people that were volunteering. So when we start up again, I believe we will, and have our banquets, our meals downstairs, all of you who eat are responsible for volunteering at some point. Once a month, once every 2 months, everybody should volunteer. You know, a lot of the time people like to go to church because it's fun, it's nice, and they benefit from it, and they go eat the food, but they don't realize it takes work to do that. The church also functions, doesn't function free? No. We're called to also give to support the financial operations of a church if we have income. If we don't have income, you don't have to. But it's an obligation, I think, a good obligation that we have. Many United States churches don't do this. They don't have food after church. But all over the world, ethnic communities, cultural, cross-cultural communities, one of the most important parts of their worship on a Sunday is the banquet they share with one another. I have a friend, her name's Ann Dyer. a British scholar in the United Kingdom. She preaches in an Iranian Christian church on a regular basis. And the Methodist church that they rent doesn't understand why they want to have 4 extra hours to rent the building. It's because they want to have food together. They want to share together. Now, we may not have banquets, but one of the things my wife and I try to do, and you guys think you should try to do, I know Garrett and his wife does this well, is they eat with people. You should invite people out to eat. Share your life with people. That's what we're called to do as believers. So this morning, I really have 3 quick points I want to share with you that are important that we get from the text that we'll be reading. The first one is this. God wants mercy from you. God desires mercy from you. Luke chapter 14 tells us that Jesus went to the home of a leading religious leader, a prominent Pharisee, to eat a meal. Perhaps this was one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin. It could have been. Jesus went to this leader's home, this significantly politically placed leader, went to his home to eat. And the scripture tells us that Jesus met a man with dropsy. That's the King James Version, dropsy. You know what dropsy is? Anybody know what dropsy is? Any doctors in the house? Do we have any doctors in the house, or almost doctors? Anyone raise your hand. Have you heard of dropsy? Oh, you got to go back to your books. The Bible tells us that Jesus saw this man, swollen body, edema. Is that how you say it, edema? Swollen body, fluid accumulation, abnormal, an illness that can affect the kidneys and the liver and the blood and the heart, debilitating. It says in verse 3, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? In other words, can I heal him on the Lord's day or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on the way. They were shocked. Shocked! What did he do? Because the Pharisees knew that that man's stars said that he was an evil man. Because the only way you get sick is because you're bad. God only sends sickness to bad people. That's what these Pharisees, these religious leaders, believed. He's sick because he deserved it. He's a sinner. They had no doubt he deserved to be sick. This kind of sickness only comes to evil people. But Jesus challenged their idea of providence. They believed that that man was destined to be sick by the cosmos, by God. But Jesus broke the power of their idea of predestination. People say the same thing today about the homeless. Get a job. It's your fault. They look down on them when they pass them by in the park next door. And it was a Sabbath too. The healing was a violation of the harsh religious rules of the Pharisees. You know, religious people can be mean. How many of you know that? How many of you know religious people can be mean? They can be terribly mean. And when a religious person is mean to you, what do you say? I don't want that religion. I don't want any religion. I don't want it. And often religious people poison people from following God because of their attitude, their Pharisaical attitude that's mean-spirited. God help us and God save us from that. The healing was also an insult to the Pharisee. You know, Jesus was invited, and Jesus publicly dissed the Pharisee by healing the man on the Sabbath. The Pharisee's friends probably were upset. Sometimes we make others upset, friends, when we do the right thing. That should not stop us from doing the right thing. Christians have been doing the right thing from the beginning of the church. And they have suffered consequences for it. You know, in the Greco-Roman world, it was common to expose babies that were unwanted, maimed, or imperfect. And today we kind of metaphorically expose babies in many ways. But in the Greco-Roman world, they would just toss the babies away and they would die. Do you know there was a movie called 300 about the Spartans? Anybody see that movie? Leonidas, brutal movie. Leonidas defended the pass at Thermopylae against the mighty Persian Empire. And there's a scene at the start of the movie. It pans towards some skulls. Then it goes up to the hill, and there's two people looking at a baby. What am I going to do with the baby? Is the baby strong enough to be a Spartan? Is this baby fit, or is it too small? And if it's too small, if it's not fit, they throw it out for it to die. Now, not everything about the Spartans is good. So those of you who went to the Spartan thing, okay, but it's okay, the athletic stuff is good, but just remember, not everything about Sparta is something that a Christian can embrace. The movie. A nice movie if you like brutality. I saw it. Eric saw it, so it must be okay for us. Sorry, Eric, I pull you into this. In the early centuries of Christianity, the Christians saved such unwanted children. The Christians went to those places and pulled those children out and raised them. Christians helped the blind and the lame. And in the Roman Empire, this was stupid. There was not much interest in social ministry or social care. But Christians did this. And they often risked their lives to do these kind of things. They risked their comfort. Nowadays, we don't want to risk our comfort. Nowadays, when we walk next to a poor person next door, we kind of feel a little in danger. Let me tell you, Christianity is a dangerous religion. From the very beginning, Christians have put themselves in danger to do the work of God. Christians went overseas to do ministry in places that were dangerous. When I went to seminary, I received a scholarship on behalf of a man who gave his life in Africa, who was a Christian missionary. Christians in the early years went into the inner cities and did ministry. You know, right near here, 110 years ago, the gospel mission was functioning in the very beginning of the gospel mission in DC. And they started a penny lunch, a lunch for a penny for poor, impoverished men on the street. And Christians were involved in that. Now, when you're working with the poor, the dysfunctional, people that have mental problems, it's dangerous. But God calls us sometimes to risk. And we don't do it in ignorance, but sometimes we risk to do the right thing. For example, next door, the park. I don't know if anybody here has talked to anybody other than the person at our door, Andre. I wonder if it might be a good time at some point to get around 10 or 12 people together and get one of these little garbage things to pick things up and go around and pick up garbage together for one Sunday, for 1 hour, or one Saturday. And as we're going by, somebody is carrying some water and gives water to people. Okay? You don't have to give money to people. I'm not a fan of giving the money to people on the street, by the way. Now, if you do it, don't take my words. Okay, I'm just kind of cold-blooded, I think. I'm cold. My wife says sometimes I'm cold, right? Yeah, she just smiles. But some people like to give to people on the street. I normally don't do it. I have on occasion, in an emergency situation, I have done that. But we're called sometimes to be a little risky as Christians, because we love people. We care for people. You know, in church history, this is a big theme in church history. Evangelicals, you know, they have a bad name in our popular culture today, but in history, they did great things. The first major interest in caring for animals and not being cruel to animals took place because of a man named William Wilberforce, who sought to create laws that would stop the torture of animals in England. So many examples of Christians that have done things and have taken a risk. Then in verse 5, then he asked the people, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well, how many of you have an ox?
Nobody.
Anybody have a child?
Yes.
On the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. Shocking, condemning words, Jesus asked them. Because they would save their ox, but not heal a fellow human being. Jesus suggests they care more about an ox than a man. Some of us here care more about our pets, our fingernails, our physique, than the poor sitting in the park next door. That should never be for a Christian. If you're a Christian and you walk up and down here every Sunday and you have never prayed for the people in dire straits next door, you need to look at your heart. Where are you at? If you don't have compassion for people that are suffering, that doesn't mean that you need to go up to them, because you know it's a dangerous time that we live in. I think of New York City, the subway, how often you hear of news of a woman that gets pushed and mugged and thrown into the subway. So if we are people of faith and kind, we don't put ourselves in needless danger, but we take risks in a smart way to help others. People care more about pets than another human being. You know, there was a time that if you were a little Asian child and you wanted to go to the Sunday school of an Anglo church, they wouldn't let you in. You know that. But friends, I will tell you, I've heard of Asian churches today that don't want little black children to come to their Sunday school or their vacation Bible school. That ought not to be. Billy Graham said, racial or ethnic prejudice is a sin in the eyes of God, and no Christian should allow his or her heart to be filled with prejudice. Look at our hearts. Look at your heart and ask God to heal your heart if it has prejudice in it. I ask God to heal my heart. Jesus could have said a lot more in this parable. You know, the parables are important mediums, important genre of communication in the New Testament. There's around 38 of them. And I want you to understand, parables are not hard to understand. A lot of people have the idea that there's a mystery behind the parables. Almost all the parables have a very clear meaning and focus and intent, and they can be interpreted easily. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Jesus notices things. He notices the church. He notices us. He notices if we're sitting, you know, in a group somewhere and the preacher is preaching and we're you know, not listening or turning on our telephone or talking to someone or not paying attention. You know, I think Jesus is aware of all those things. He doesn't condemn us, but he's aware of all that we do. That leads me to my second question, second point. God desires humility from us. And this is the parable that he told, and I'm going to read it. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So the second thing that God desires, first is mercy, second is humility. Jesus is saying that we should be considerate of others. We should let others have a chance. That God rewards humility. It's not telling us that we need to sit in the rear so that someone will put us in the front. Okay, a lot of people look at it that way. But that's not the point. The point is humility. And there are many examples of this that I can think of. How many of you have eaten in a banquet before? I'm curious. Chinese banquet. Most of us have. And how many of you like fish? We all like fish. Do you remember the fish that goes around the table? You have the 12 seat table and the little circle in the middle, and you spin the fish. And there's always one person who gets the eyes of the fish. Every year, the same person takes the eyes. You know that? Or behind the cheek, that the most tasty part right back there. My wife eats that one. She'll get it first. I never get a chance. And you know, sometimes we need to say, this year I'm not going to have the eyes. I let somebody else get the eyes. Someone else can get the jowl right there. You know, that's being considerate to others. We're called to be considerate. It's Christians. Or as you see the pastor, every Sunday the pastor finishes. And one person always comes up and talks to the pastor. Never leaves. And there's a line of people. Sometimes we need to leave and let other people have a chance. You go to a Bible study. One person asks 50% of the questions every time. You know, there's two kinds of people. There's people like me and people like maybe you. I'm the kind of person that talks first. And I get in trouble. Sometimes I don't think when I talk. Anybody here talk first? Yeah, a lot of people talk first. And I learned a long time ago, I need to be quiet. I need to shut up. Now, some people don't talk at first. They process. They wait. They wait. They wait. And then they talk. What happens when you have a Bible study and you have one person who talks first and 10 people who wait? What happens in a Bible study? Who talks all the time? The one person, the talking person talks all the time, and the 10 people are just sitting there quiet, say nothing. And even the teacher doesn't know what to do. The teacher asks a question, and no one answers. Let me tell you, sometimes if we talk first, we need to be quiet. We don't, my wife just went like this. I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to include her in a sermon. You want to know something about pastors? I'll tell you, ministers. You never include your wife in your sermon. It's a verboten, nicht erlaubt, not allowed. But I did today, so I owe her some food, I guess. So, but yeah, there are people like that in the Bible study. For Jesus and us, the banquet is not all about the good food. It's about serving and loving and giving the other people a chance, listening to them. So many examples of Jesus listening to people and responding to people in need. Now, my third point is this. God desires hospitality from us. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You know, I'm thinking of the people outside next door. You know, how many churches have all kinds of extra food laying around? Do we have any extra food laying around? I wonder if it might be beneficial one day just to go over, you know, get a group of people, nice people, and just hand some of the extra food that we have out. You're interested in this? Take it. What's wrong with that? Oh, people say, well, they'll stay. Well, you know, I think, well, maybe they'll come to church. Many of us, our idea of church is that it is only a family church. We want the people we like with us. We want the people who think like us with us. We want everything that gives us comfort. Let me tell you, the early Christian church was not a church that had comfort. Greeks and Hebrews and Romans mixed together, and they shared their faith with one another. Brothers and sisters from many mothers. When we go to a banquet, we want to be at the table of honor with our friends, but we don't want to sit with visitors or new people. Please don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with sitting with your friends. There's nothing wrong with enjoying food. But if all the time that's all we do, we're missing the point of the Jesus banquet. The Jesus banquet is about mercy and humility and hospitality. Hospitality. When we go to a banquet, when we eat with others, we need to embrace them. It's seen in how we sit in church sometimes. You know, I don't see any problems in church today, okay? But sometimes when we sit in church, a brother and sister always sits at the end of a pew. Now, if you don't have a lot of people in church, it's not a problem. But if your church is full and you choose the end of the pew, what does that mean? It means people have to climb over you. So it's better to sit in the middle. And then there are people that only like to sit in the back. It's okay to sit in the back some days. But some people like they all sit in the back, the same spot every single time. And they never talk to a visitor anywhere. You know, sometimes we need to get our rear ends out of the back and go sit next to a new person. I didn't mean to say rear ends. You know, there are other words for that. You guys know those words, but I don't want to go that far in my sermon. So, you know, sometimes we sit next to people that are new and say, hello, how are you doing? That's how we reach people, and that's how we are hospitable. As Christians, we need to be hospitable people. We need to people that care for others, that give to others. We should be givers and not takers. There's a man that I heard preach one time. He's Paul Brannon, very significant missionary. He was in Vietnam and later in Korea, and helped actually establish and make successful one of the largest churches in Korea. He said this, "It's not what you get, but what you give that measures the worth of the life you live." You know, people want to get stuff their whole life. You know, I've seen, you know, you see billionaires, tech billionaires, you know, they get all that they can in life. They accumulate great wealth. But you know, we are mortal beings. We all die. What are you going to do with all the things you collect in your house? You know, my wife and I are dealing with this now. I'm 60-something, and she's like something. We got stuff. When you get old, what do you do with it? You can ask some of the elderly people here the struggle that was. You know, it's good to give things away. Give to church. Give to a missions fund. It's not what you get, but what you give that measures the worth of life. Jesus was a hospitable person. He was humble. He was merciful. He invited others. He welcomed others. We are called to be the same. So I'm going to close the sermon now, but I'm going to close the sermon in a unique way. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you want to, you can bow your head and keep your eyes closed, or you can keep your eyes open. I don't mind. You can keep your eyes open and look at everybody. But I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to add a noun in the prayer. Mercy, humility, hospitality. And if you want God to help you to have more mercy or more humility, more hospitality, I want you to raise your hand. Now, if you don't raise your hand, that's okay. You don't even have to participate in this. I don't mind. But I think that the purpose of a sermon sometimes is always for some decision, something to take place in our hearts. And so this is my prayer. Lord, help me to be a more merciful person. Lord, help me to have more humility in my life. Lord, help me to be more hospitable to others that you place in my life. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word that is transforming and challenging. Lord, as we watch you at the banquets, at the meals, we see how you behave. You embrace the other. Help us, Lord, to learn that lesson and apply it to our life as your followers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please rise as you're able as we close the sermon.